Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Who is Jesus? That's the question we have been pursuing as we have been making our way through the Gospel of John. And one of the answers that we will receive to the question, who is Jesus, in particular that our text today will be teaching us, is that Jesus is the one who relieves us from the burden and the guilt of sin. Jesus, the one who relieves us or sets us free from the burden and the guilt of sin. Now, elsewhere, Scripture teaches very clearly that there are eternal consequences for sin, and Jesus has set us free from those as well. The eternal consequence of sin is separation from God, an eternal separation. But this morning, we're focusing more on how sin impacts our daily lives. How when we sin, we have a burden, there is a guilt that comes upon us. And Jesus' promise, as we will read in Scripture today, is that he sets us free from that as well. So I invite you to turn with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to begin reading in verse 31. And you'll find this, if you'd like to use the Bible in your pew, to follow along on page 890. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me, because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. Follow my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what is Jesus teaching in this passage? It is focused in verse 34, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." This is my teaching. It's a true teaching. "I tell you the truth. All who sin are slaves of sin." That is the truth that Jesus offers to us today. All who sin. So let's first ask, well, who does that include? Who here has ever sinned? All right. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all. Yes, we have all sinned. So when Jesus says all who sin are slaves of sin, we can't say, well, I'm glad he's not talking about me. Because we are in the all have sinned category. Now let's also be sure that we're clear biblically what we mean by the word sin. Who decides what sin is? What constitutes sin? And Scripture is clear that it is God who determines what is sin. And the standard that God uses to determine sin, to judge between right and wrong, is his own moral character. When God looks at a certain behavior or a certain thought, he
analyzes that, or he judges that, or he determines whether or not that is sin according to himself. So perhaps a practical way of stating this is to say that God requires of us to do, or to say, or to think, to behave as he would if he were us. And similarly, God forbids us from doing or thinking or saying what he would never do if he were us. Now, we might say, well, what do you mean if he were us? He isn't us. He's God and we are human beings. How do we know what he would do if he were us? Or how do we know what he wouldn't do if he were us? Well, that is why we speak of Jesus. That is why we get to know Jesus. That is why we watch what Jesus says and what Jesus thinks and what Jesus does, because what he thinks and what he says and what he does is what the Father thinks and what the Father says and what the Father does. We can know how a human being would live according to the moral character of God because that's exactly how Jesus Christ, a human being, lived. When we say that Jesus was without sin, what we're saying that Jesus, living as a human being, lived completely, perfectly, consistently according to the character of God. And he did everything that God would do if he were Jesus, for indeed he was Jesus, and he never did anything that God would not do if he were not Jesus, for God indeed was Jesus. And so we, who call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we are required to apply the same standard to our own lives. Difficult, indeed impossible, to fully live up to as it is. So when we ask the question, well, what does it mean to sin? What does it mean to say that I am sinned? It means to fall short of the character of God as applied in our lived lives. It means that we have indeed been disobedient and have not followed his character in how we live, and we have, in the same way, done those things that he has forbid us to do, saying that he would never do those things if he were us. And so we have a very practical standard by which we can judge our own sin, for we are using indeed the judgment of God, the determination of God. And so from that perspective, I think it is very difficult, indeed, I believe biblically impossible, for any Christian to try to claim that they are without sin. Others may claim that because they are unwilling to adhere by any kind of God or believe that a moral character of God should somehow define how they live. But we are now talking about believers, and Jesus is talking to believers, to all who believed in him. He said, follow my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is to those who believe that can be set free by his truth. Those who do not believe, his truth will not set them free, for indeed they do not follow his teachings. So it's important that we're clear about what sin is and who determines what sin is and how we judge what is sinful in our own lives. In order to fully understand the truth that Jesus is speaking today, which is all who sin are slaves of sin. So what does he mean that we are all slaves of sin? Because as we've already determined, we all sin. Therefore, Jesus says we are all slaves of sin. There's a sense in which Jesus is saying that sin controls us, that sin has some kind of hold on us Christians. That when we sin, there is something that happens that allows sin to grab a hold. And it is because when we sin, we begin to experience the guilt of that. Because as Christians, we do desire to follow God. We do desire to be as God would have us be. We seek not to do the things that God has said he does not want us to do. And when indeed we sin, when we are disobedient, we begin to feel the guilt of that. We begin to experience shame. Shame is that feeling that I don't want someone else to know what I just did because they will think less of me. You know, shame is that feeling that I've done something and I sure hope nobody saw that. I sure hope nobody heard about that, at least nobody that I really care about, nobody that is really important to me. As a Christian, I begin to feel shame for what I did. And most damaging when it comes to sin and sin's hold on us is we begin to be anxious about what God thinks about us. How is God going to respond to my sin? How is he going to treat me now that I am guilty for having done something that he did not want me to do or not having done something that I know that he wanted me to do? Is God ashamed of me now, like I feel ashamed of myself? I know that God knows all things, and so he knows what I have done, but what does he do about what he knows about me? Now that I have sinned, am I going to get what I deserve from God? You know, it's a very popular notion in our world today. It is taught all over the place in many different ways, both within religion and in popular culture, that people get what they deserve. Indeed, many people say that's the way it should be. Oftentimes, the Hindu idea of karma is applied, if you've heard that word. Oh, that's karma, you know, getting what you deserve. You do a bad thing, you know, the universe is going to get you somehow, some way, something bad's going to happen to you. But conversely, if you do something good, then something good happens to you. That's the idea, the philosophy of getting what you deserve. And so when we, as Christians, begin to apply that philosophy to our understanding of God, that God begins to treat us, or at least begin to wonder whether God is treating us as we deserve, then we come up with kind of an approach to sin and an approach to good and bad that somehow says to us, you know, you better be sure that you do more good than bad. If you want to go to heaven, if you want God to love you, you better do more good than bad because you're going to get what you deserve. But if you're good, then you'll get the good that you deserve. But if you're bad, you don't want to go there, okay? Because God's surely going to give you the bad that you deserve. And this is precisely where sin begins to enslave us. This is precisely where sin begins to get a hold on us because we begin to think about, to worry about, to obsess over, am I being good enough? Are the scales weighed in my favor today? How much have I sinned today? I better hurry up and do some good stuff before I go to bed tonight, just to make sure that everything is okay between me and God. And what if at some point in my life I have done something really, not just bad, but I mean really bad, something terrible, an awful, awful sin? What then? I mean, how much good do I have to do to offset that sin? I mean, do I have to become a missionary, you know, or do I need to, I mean, do I have to do something extravagant to make, how much good makes up for that really, really bad thing that I did? And we begin thinking about these things and obsessing about these things and worrying about what God thinks about us. When we take this idea of getting what we deserve and applying it to our relationship with God, that is how sin begins to enslave us as Christians. When we begin to think of sin in those terms and think of God's response to sin in those terms, we get what we deserve when it comes to our relationship with God. Now, where did that idea come from? Who teaches that? That as far as God is concerned, you and I get what we deserve. Not Jesus. Jesus does not teach that. Scripture does not teach that. Indeed, if you read on in John chapter 8, you will learn exactly who teaches that. Jesus hints at it right in the end of the passage that I read when he says, you serve your Father. And if you just read on in the next few verses there in John chapter 8, you will find out who is the teacher of the idea that you get what you deserve. His name is Satan. Jesus says that Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Jesus teaches a truth, and Satan teaches falsehood. He takes what Jesus says, and he tries to twist it, he tries to negate it, and he tries to get us going in a different direction. For what is it that Jesus teaches about God? Not that God treats us as we deserve, but Jesus teaches that God is a merciful God, that God is a loving God. And indeed, when God comes alongside of us, the way he treats our sin is it's like he comes and he interrupts the consequences of sin. He comes and says to us, no, I'm not going to treat you as you deserve. Indeed, I'm going to treat you as you do not deserve. I'm going to treat you according to my love, according to my grace, according to my mercy, not according to what you have done, according to your behavior or your thought. It's not about what you deserve. It's about who I am. For see, God applies the very same standard to a definition of sin, which is you have to go by my explanation, you have to go by my definition. Sin is that which I would not do, or not doing that which I would do. But so is grace and love and mercy. It is what I choose to do when you sin. But see, Satan does not want us to hear that. Satan does not want us to believe that. He wants us to believe that God is a God who treats us as we deserve, because then we will stay enslaved to sin. Then the consequence of sin in our daily lives is to worry about our sin, to feel guilty about our sin, to feel ashamed about our sin, and to be anxious about who God is and how he's going to deal with us. And when bad things happen, oh, yep, I must have done something bad. I must have deserved it. It's God getting back at me. That is the lie that Satan is giving, because he wants us to remain enslaved to sin. What does Jesus want? He says it very specifically. It's the next great truth in this passage. The Son will set you free, and you will be free indeed. You will be truly free when the Son sets you free. And how are we set free from our enslavement to sin? How are we set free from the burden of guilt and shame and anxiety about God and what he's doing and how he's going to treat us? How are we going to be set free from thinking that the bad things that we experience in life is because God is upset with us and he's punishing us and he's getting back at us? How are we going to be set free from the lies of Satan that wants to keep us down, that wants us to be anxious about these things, that wants us to doubt the goodness and the love of mercy of God? This is the teaching of Jesus. This is the truth of Jesus, that he sets us free from our enslavement to sin, and we are set free through confession. Confess your sin. That's how we are set free, and it is confession that is enabled by Jesus himself. His death on the cross enables confession in order to receive forgiveness of sin. Sin is not something that God takes in order to treat us as we deserve. Sin is something that God desires to forgive through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, says John later in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, God is faithful. It just simply means God will do what he has promised to do. God will be true to God. See, Satan is always true to himself. Satan is always true to being a liar. Satan is always true to oppose the teachings of Jesus and to oppose those who follow his teaching. But God is always true to himself. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is true to himself. He will forgive. And he will cleanse you of all the wickedness that is within you. Confess. Admit to God, God, I know in that instance I was not behaving as you would have behaved if you were me. I know that. And I admit that. And I admit over here, God, that I did something that I know that you would never do if you were me. And still, I did it. And it was wrong. I confess. And it must be an honest confession. It must be a confession that is without excuse. You know, what Satan would love to do then is he's, darn. Now those Christians are confessing. Well, I'm gonna work on their confession a little bit. You know, when you confess, says Satan, here's the lie. You know, it might be really good just to kind of placate God a little bit to make sure that you just kind of soften it, you know, a bit. You make an excuse like, oh God, I know I sinned, but you just don't know how hard it is to be married to him. I know I sinned, but my kids have just been so out of control lately. I know I sinned, but do you know the kind of parents I had? Satan would love for us to do that, to make excuses. Another kind of excuse is we compare our sins with other people. Oh God, I know that I sinned, but at least I'm not as bad as her. You know, I know someone who did the same thing as me, except they did it much worse than I did. God, you did see him, right? Or what about this kind of excuse? Yes, Lord, I know I sinned, but I could have done a lot worse. Pretty good that I didn't, you know, go all the way. No, if confession is to receive the forgiveness of God, it must be true. It must be honest confession without excuse. Don't believe the lies of Satan that God is somehow pleased if we try to take our sin and to make it less bad than it really is. It's not going to help. Just as taking our sin and believing that if we do a lot of good, that it will outweigh our sin, so it is equally damaging to believe that we can somehow make excuses for sin and have it come across to be not as bad as it truly is. Just admit it. Let God decide how bad it is if it needs to be weighed on some kind of a scale of badness. But that's not what God is about. God is not interested in that kind of conversation. He's not interested in what is the root cause of our sin. He's not interested in how does it compare with other people. He's not interested in the real bad thing we could have done and we only did a little bad thing. What he's interested in is forgiving us, because only then will we no longer be enslaved to sin. No longer will it continue to have the power to control and to dominate the way in which we live. Confess and do so honestly. But it's hard to confess. We don't like to confess. It hurts our pride to confess because we have to admit that we were wrong. And so often, instead of confessing, we try to hide. We try to hide our sin from God through our excuses. We try to hide our sins from other people. We're unwilling to confess and to be open with others. We put on masks. We become defensive. And perhaps worst of all, we hide our sin from ourselves. We refuse even to admit to ourselves that we have sinned. We make excuses for ourselves. We try to say, this doesn't really apply to me, or whatever it may be. And Satan loves it, because it is in trying to hide our sin from God, from others, from ourselves, again, that sin is going to continue to enslave us. Sin is going to continue to dominate us. Jesus wants to set us free from sin. Satan loves to keep us enslaved to sin. We're all familiar with the story of the very first sin that we find in the Bible, are we not? They're right there at the beginning of Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve. Right? Eve takes the fruit that God has said, do not eat the fruit of that tree. She takes it and she eats it, and she gives some to her husband Adam, and he eats it as well. Do you remember what happens next? God is walking through the garden. Now, Adam and Eve usually walk through the garden with God, but on this day, after they have sinned, where are they? they're hiding from God. They're hiding. God is walking through the garden. Adam and Eve are usually there walking with him, but today something is different. They're in hiding. Indeed, Scripture tells us that God is saying, "Where are you?" He's calling for Adam and Eve. They're hiding because of their sin. Relationship with God at that point is broken. Not because God breaks it. He seeks those he loves, but they break it. They withdraw from God. They hide from God. They try to cover their nakedness. And finally, when God approaches them and God asks them about their sin, because of course he knows exactly what they have done, and he says to Adam, "What have you done, Adam?" And what does Adam do? I think we all remember this one, right? Especially the ladies. "She gave me fruit to eat." It's her fault, God. See what he's doing. He is casting blame. He is diverting from himself. He is somehow trying to convince God that he hasn't done anything wrong. She is the one who gave me the fruit to eat. And so God turns to Eve and says, "Eve, what have you done?" And what does Eve do? The snake, God. The snake is at fault. And as a result, Adam and Eve are put out of the garden. And the consequence of their sin, the consequence of trying to hide it, the consequence of that sin enslaving them and controlling them is a separation from God that we're still dealing with today. The consequence of that is the necessity for God to send his son into the world so there can be a different outcome than an eternal separation from God. There could be a different outcome than a daily enslavement to the sin where we're looking around constantly, looking for people to blame. Doesn't do much for a marriage, does it, when the husband and wife are blaming each other for stuff? It doesn't do much for our society when we're looking for scapegoats and other people to blame for. And the word sin, of course, is not used. The mistakes that we make. It doesn't do much for the world in which we live, because all of us, Christian as well as non-Christian, when we try to overcome the enslavement of sin through this kind of behavior. I wonder what would have happened in Genesis chapter 3 if when God says to Adam, "Adam, what have you done?" that Adam, instead of saying, "It's her fault, God," and by implication, "It's your fault, God, because you gave," that's what he says, if you remember, "you gave me the woman, and she gave me the fruit." You know, it's kind of like, and I'll shift some of the blame to you too, because if you hadn't put Eve in here, I'm sure I wouldn't have sinned, right? What would have happened if Adam instead had fallen to his knees and confessed his sin? What would have happened if Eve, when God turned to her, would have said, "God, I'm so sorry. You said, don't eat, and I ate. Will you?" I wonder what would have happened if they had asked for forgiveness. Now, we will never know what happened, what would have happened with them, but we can know what will happen with us. For we have the teaching of Jesus, and the teaching, if we hold on to that teaching, is truth, and that truth will set us free from the burden of sin. If we confess, he is faithful. Max Lucado tells a story of a brother and sister, Johnny and Sally, who are spending the summer at their grandmother's house. And little Johnny, he has a slingshot, and he loves shooting rocks at different things and hardly ever hits anything that he aims at. And one day, he sees his grandma's pet duck. He's out playing in the backyard. And he decides to take a shot, and lo and behold, he hits the duck, and he kills the duck. And he just can't believe, one, that he hit it, but two, the grandmother's pet duck is dead. So quickly, he's panicking, and he takes the duck and he hides it behind the woodpile. And he looks up, and there's his sister Sally watching everything. Well, grandma calls them in for lunch, and after lunch, she turns to Sally and says, "Sally, would you help me wash the dishes?" And Sally says, "Well,
Actually, I was talking to Johnny, and Johnny said he'd like to wash the dishes today. And Johnny ends up washing the dishes. And for the next several weeks, Johnny ends up doing just about all the chores around the house. Not only his own chores, but the chores that Sally was supposed to do, because Sally constantly whispers to him, "Remember the duck?" Well, this goes by for a while, but finally Johnny is sick and tired of having to do all the chores and also about his sister having this hold on him. So finally he decides he's going to confess what he did to his grandmother, because any punishment that she gives can't be worse than what he's experiencing right now. So he confesses and tells his grandmother what he did. And his grandmother says, "Oh, Johnny, I know. I saw it from the window there in the backyard. But I love you, and I have already forgiven you. And I was just waiting for you to come and tell me so that Sally's hold on you would be relieved." And so it is with us. For whatever reason, we are so afraid of the consequences of coming out of hiding, of confessing, honestly confessing our sin to God, a God who loves us, a God who's already proven his love to us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Forgiveness is there for us. All we need to do is confess, and yet we want to hide it because we don't hold on to the teaching of Jesus. We don't believe that it's really true that we will be forgiven, that the loving God won't start to treat us as we deserve, and if we can just hide our sin, then things might not go too bad for us. But Jesus says, "That's not my truth. That's Satan's lie. Hold on to my teaching, believe my truth, and you will be free from the way in which sin can dominate your daily life. No longer do you need to hide if you believe that I love you and that I have already forgiven you. And I'm just waiting for you to come to me and confess your sin so that you may be free of the enslavement of that sin. Hold on to my teaching. Know that it is true, and you will be free." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus today. Such powerful teaching. It's not teaching for the sake of knowledge, Lord. It is teaching for the sake of freedom. Teaching for the sake of knowing what is true, so that we may say to Satan, "No, Satan, it is not true that God treats us as we deserve. It is not true that I have to worry every day whether I've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things. It is not true that I need to doubt God's love for me or his willingness to be merciful and gracious to me. It is not true that I have to worry about whether I'm saved because I realize that I still sin. What is true is that confession is offered to me. What is true is that when I confess that God is faithful to who he is and he will forgive me. And when I am forgiven, I am set free. I am set free from enslavement to sin. And Lord, one of the glorious things about being free of enslavement to sin is I find that it is so much more joyful to live free even than to enjoy just that momentary pleasure of illicit activity. One of the attractions of sin is you know, it's fun, it's enjoyable, it feels good at least for a little bit until some of that enslavement begins. But when we've been set free from sin, we suddenly realize, you know, this is a better way to live. When I sin, I maybe enjoy it for a little bit, Lord, but when I am free, when I live your way, I don't even have to get into any of the burden, any of the guilt, any of the shame, any of the doubt. Indeed, it is a much better way to live free than to constantly be dealing with enslavement to sin. And so what freedom does for us, Lord, is it moves us in the direction of recognizing and living in the joy of a life where we're more and more consistently every day doing what you would do if you were living our life, and constantly saying no to the things that you would say no to if you were living our life. And so we live in freedom rather than in sin. May it be so, Lord, for each one of us. And may we know the guarantee of confession, the forgiveness of sin, and being set free. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.